be here. Appreciate those that are visiting tonight. Now, I don't know the difference between the home people and the visitors yet, but if you're visiting tonight, I appreciate you coming, and hopefully this won't be your only night you'll come. And as the pastor said, invite someone, come along, be with you. I drove up today. I was in a meeting last night around Greensboro, North Carolina area, and I drove part of the way last night into Virginia, got up this morning, drove the rest of the way, got bogged down in Washington, D.C., as you usually do, and I tried to stop by the White House and invite the president and his wife to come be with us, and knocked on the door, but they wouldn't come. They wouldn't come to the door, but I would have invited them if they'd have let me. But I'm glad you're here tonight and appreciate you being in the service. I pray that I can be a blessing to you and a help to you. As most preachers would say, I'm sure others have said this when they've come behind this pulpit, I didn't bring revival with me. I don't have revival in my pocket. I wish I did. So there's no magic formula. There's nothing special about me, okay? If we get revival, the Lord will have to give revival. And also, we'll have to be ready to receive revival. Amen? I think a lot of times the Lord's willing to give revival. I'm not sure that we're willing to make the sacrifice to receive it. Yeah? But I pray to this week that you can truly be revived. I pray this week that you can be encouraged and helped. Now, as a missionary, I'm going to say a good bit throughout the services about our mission work and what we do. I have to do that. That's ingrained in me. That's my burden. I have a tremendous burden for China. And so the messages may be geared a little bit towards missions, that's what we should all be about, shouldn't it? I think so. Regardless of a revival meeting, a Bible conference, missions conference, vacation Bible school, special meeting, singing, Sunday school, preaching, whatever the occasion is that we gather together, no matter what it is, the purpose should be of getting the gospel out.
Amen.
Amen. And so hopefully this week we can challenge you and encourage you about sharing the gospel and getting the gospel out. Let me quickly mention, we have some prayer cards on the table at the back, and me and my wife and my two daughters, and as you can, when you pick up the card, you can tell three-fourths of it looks pretty good, and then they have me, and I'm growing my hair on my daughter's head now. It's easier for me to keep up with, so they've got all that bright red hair. Someone said, where did they get all that red hair from? Literally, they got it from me. Mine's gone. And I appreciate my family. Our oldest daughter just recently got married, 1st of December. And she married a preacher. And he's our pastor's grandson. And they have moved to Pensacola, Florida. He's finishing his master's degree of divinity down there and working on campus at Pensacola Christian College, and my daughter got a job there, so they've moved down there, so you pray for them. And then normally my wife and other daughter travels with me most of the time if I'm close to home. They're not with me this week, so you pray for them. My youngest daughter has some health problems, and we're dealing with that, so remember her in prayer, if you will. Normally they would be with me. But pick up one of our prayer cards, if you will, on the way out. And we'll have some of our music. And if you want to take a listen to some of these, we have a couple of our CDs. You can get one for $12 or two for $20. And whatever you give, when you give towards our music, it goes directly into our Bible fund for China. So you get this, you'll know what it's going for. And so it helps purchase Bibles and children's material that we take into mainland China. I will mention this. We have been able to print literally thousands of these. This is, I say it's a children's Bible. It's more of a children's storybook. It starts with creation and goes through some of the Old Testament stories, and then the birth of Christ, and death, burial, resurrection, some of the miracles. It has color pictures in it, illustrated. Of course, it's all in Chinese, and we've been able to print literally thousands of these. And when we first started doing this, we thought, wow, this would be a great tool and great for the children. That was the purpose of it. But I'm amazed even today how many of the adults enjoy this. And it hit me one day. Some of the adults were wanting these and looking at the pictures and the stories, and they had never heard the stories. Had never heard. And so that's the reason we do what we do, to get the gospel to those who have never heard. Amen. And you as a church, you help with that. So I wanted to mention that. I'll say more about that as the week goes on. Is this mine or yours, Pastor? Okay, I'll share, but I want to go first. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of John. I want to look at a familiar passage tonight, and I won't keep you long. I'm not a long-winded preacher, so I won't keep you long because I want you to come back tomorrow night. So I won't give it all to you tonight, okay? But I want you to turn to John chapter 4. And as soon as I say John chapter 4, many, as soon as you see the verses, you're going to automatically recognize the story. At least I would hope you would recognize the story. If you reflect back to John chapter 3 with me just for a moment, we're not going to read the passages there, but in John chapter 3, Jesus has that conversation with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, an educated man. He knew the scriptures. And Jesus had a conversation with him about the new birth, about being born again. And Nicodemus was struggling with that concept. He had a lot of questions for Jesus. And Jesus took time out of his busy schedule and he had that conversation with Nicodemus on his level. And out of that conversation, we get that great verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." But Jesus is transitioning out of that conversation with Nicodemus and one of the rulers, and he's traveling now. You know the story. We won't read all the verses, but I'm interested primarily in verse 4 of chapter 4. Notice what it says. "And he," speaking of Jesus, "and he must needs go through Samaria." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would bless our time together in the scriptures. Lord, we know that many of these people, probably most of these people today, they've had a busy work day. And we then heard from the pastor how he's had just one of those crazy Mondays. We've all had those. But Lord, I pray that just for a few moments that you would clear our minds from the busy work day. Clear our minds of things that we have to do and the cares of this world. And just for a few moments, that we'll focus our attention on you tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us through the Word of God. Not my words, not what I have to say or what I think, but Lord, I pray that you would use my mind and use my lips and use my voice tonight, that we can share the gospel and share what you have to say to us from these verses tonight. And what you do through us, we'll give you the praise and you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. "And he must needs go through Samaria." Jesus, and we know the disciples, they were on their own. They were getting some supplies and doing other things. But normally, a Jew would not even go through Samaria. Samaria was a dirty town. Samaria was a group of basically half-breed people. They were not totally Jewish, and so the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with them. They would go around Samaria to keep from traveling through that city, and it would be very highly unusual. It would never happen that a Jew would even have a conversation with a Samaritan. Okay. And especially a man having a conversation with a Samaritan woman. That would never happen in their society. But Jesus needed to go through Samaria. A couple of illustrations. Now, you have to understand, now I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. I'm not the greatest singer in the world. I have to be me. And every preacher's different. We understand that. You have to understand that for nearly 15 years, I was a principal of a Christian school. We all have our load to bear. That was mine. I was a principal for almost 15 years. And part of my duties when I was a principal is on certain days, I had to preach and teach kindergarten kids. Right? Now, that's a whole different level, right? And on other days, I had to preach or teach and do chapels for elementary students, first grade through fifth grade. And then on another day, I had to preach a chapel and do chapel for middle school students, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, you know, the real ungodly ones. And then on other days for chapel, I had to preach and teach to high school students. That was easier because they knew everything. So I couldn't tell them anything. They knew everything. So when I would preach to kindergarten kids and elementary kids and high school kids, middle school, all those kids, I usually would tell stories and illustrations to keep them awake and keep them interested in what I had to say, right? So you understand what I mean, right? It's a lot like adults. You have to keep them interested and keep them, okay, it's a lot, same thing. I just want to make sure we understand. So I'm going to tell some stories and things. Jesus used that throughout his whole ministry, called parables. He would tell stories and engage the people, and he'd make a point and an illustration out of the stories. Well, my stories aren't as good as his, right? But let me tell you a couple of stories, and then we're going to get into the text here and find out how maybe we can make an application tonight. Get started off this week in the right way, I would hope. I coached high school basketball for nearly 15 years. That was another one of my jobs. Love sports. I'm very competitive. I hate to lose at anything. My girls would tell you, I wouldn't even let them win games when they were little, whatever it was, chutes and ladders or checkers or what all those games were. I won every time. I beat that four-year-old again. You know? That's just how I'm wired. I mean, I've got to win. There's no sense in playing unless you're going to win. That's why they keep score. That's how I'm wired. I coached basketball. I hated to lose. If I lost a game, and we would lose games, of course, but I wouldn't sleep for two or three days trying to figure out what I did wrong. I mean, we've got to do better. We can do better. And one night I come home from a ball game and I turned the TV on and I'm watching ESPN and they were doing an interview that night with Michael Jordan. Does that name sound familiar? Most of you would know that name, even if you're not a sports fan. Michael Jordan is arguably the best basketball player that ever played. Now, some of these young people are going to come up to me after the service and they're going to say something, LeBron this or Kobe that, or that's, you're wasting your breath. Michael Jordan, arguably, we can have an argument about it, the best basketball player that ever played the game. Michael Jordan won a national championship at the University of North Carolina. Michael Jordan won two gold medals with the Dream Team in the Olympics. Michael Jordan won six world championships. Six. Tremendous player. And they're having a, he's being interviewed. And the fella interviewing him says this to Michael Jordan. And they're talking about the game and teammates. And he says, and you've heard this before. He said, you do realize that there's no I in team, don't you? You may have heard that before. I've used that before in coaching to motivate players. You've heard that. Meaning that there's no one person more important than someone else. It takes a team. It takes everybody to accomplish whatever you're trying to accomplish. And I myself have used that in coaching. You get into the halftime and, you know, you're trying to get the team together to win the game together. There's no I in team. That's what he says to Michael Jordan. And Michael Jordan looked at him and said, yeah, but there's an I in win. Now you would think, now that's pretty arrogant, isn't it? Well, let's think about it for a moment. Do you think North Carolina would have won a national championship without Michael Jordan? Maybe, but I doubt it. I saw the game. Do you think the Olympics dream team would have won without Michael Jordan? Maybe. But I promise you, the Chicago Bulls would not have won 6 world championships without Michael Jordan. Now, if we were going tonight out in the parking lot and set up a basketball goal, and we're going to have a friendly game of basketball, and we get to choose teams, I promise you, I'm choosing Michael Jordan. He's going to be on my team, and we're going to win, right? Well, my question to you is this. Was Michael Jordan that important to those teams? I think so. Another quick story. We had soccer at our school. And we were a big basketball school. We won a lot of games and championships. Just had great basketball players. We were a terrible soccer school. We were awful. Team across town in Greenville, where I'm from, they had a great soccer team, and they had just beat us every year. It was terrible. It was embarrassing how bad it was. We had already played them at the beginning of the year, and they beat us 10-0 in soccer. Now, if you know anything about soccer, that's like losing 100-0 in football. I mean, it's terrible. So we had to play them the second time, and the coach calls me, Mr. Mullinax, we got a game coming up Tuesday. I'm going, yes, I know. And here's what he says. He said, now I know you're having a real tough year. Like, yeah, he's rubbing it in, you know, we're terrible. He says, well, this is not a conference game. It's not in our conference. He said, when you come to our place Tuesday, he said, would you mind if we played our JV players and some of our seniors that don't get to play too much, and we'll play you with our JV team, and it'll be a lot more competitive game. Now, that was an insult. That hurt. But it was true. And I knew it was true. And I said, okay, that's fine, whatever, we'll come play. He said, well, I just want to make sure it was okay. He was sticking the knife in and just twisting it. Because we were terrible. That was on a Thursday. On Friday, I have a family comes into my office that just happened to be one of our missionaries. Milton Nunes is a missionary to Brazil. He's Brazilian, a member of our church back home. Milton has a son who is 16 years old, Stephen Nunes. Stephen Nunes had already been offered professional contracts in Brazil in soccer, a world-class soccer player. And they come home on furlough. And he comes to my office and says, we need to enroll Stephen in school. I said, yes, I think you do. He said, I understand you have a soccer team. Yes, we do. Do you think Stephen might could play? I know it's the middle of the season, but he would really enjoy it. See, I already knew what kind of player he was. I said, you know what? I can't make any promises. But I'll see if I can find him a uniform. I found one, all right. He says, Stephen can't come to practice on Monday. We're going to be out of town, and we're just moving in. They were moving in one of our mission homes. And he said, will that be okay? Sure, that's no problem. Just take the uniform, be at school Tuesday, and we'll take you with us. Just see what happens. And we took Stephen. He's just an average-looking kid. He doesn't look like some superhero. He's about 5'10", weighs about 165, 170 pounds, just an average kid. It would be like taking Michael Jordan and putting him on a high school basketball team. The kid is a phenomenal player. He's out warming up, and our guys are like, it's great. They tip the ball off. You know anything about soccer. You kick the ball off, and Stephen took the kickoff. The goal is that way, and Stephen went dribbling this way. I'm like, what is he doing? He never practiced with us, never played with us, you know, just one kid. And he dribbled over here for about 10 feet, and he just turned and went, woo! And that ball, Pastor, is like, whoosh, like a rocket. It went by the goalie's head, and the whole crowd just went, oh, and gasped. I did too. I couldn't believe it. It's 1-0. We've only 10 seconds into the game. Kid is phenomenal. The other coach is already coming up the sideline to me. Who is that? He called, who is that? I said, that's Milton Nunes. Milton Nunes? I went, well, you know Milton Nunes? I said, Stephen Nunes. He said, is that Milton Nunes' son? I said, yes, you know him? He goes, yes, we go to his camp down in Brazil every year. We take a group from the college. They go down there to camp, and Stephen's one of the coaches. I'm like, yeah, he's a great player, isn't he? By that time, it's already 2-0. You know, Stephen done scored again while we're talking. Before it was over with, we beat them 5-2. Well, Stephen beat them 5-2. Yeah, it was great, man. I loved it. Was he that valuable to the team? I promise you he was. Made a world of difference. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Verse 7, notice why. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. She didn't know it, but that day she was going to meet the Savior. And she did. They started a conversation similar to the conversation Jesus had just had in John 3 with Nicodemus, but now he's speaking to a Samaritan woman. And he starts a conversation. You can read it. I'm not going to read all the verses, and you know the story. Maybe tonight go home and read the conversation again. They start talking about the water. They're at a well. He's thirsty. She has a pot. She's coming to draw water. And they start talking about water. Simple conversation. From that conversation, they transitioned, and about verse 17, 18, Jesus starts talking about her wickedness, her sin that was in her life. Notice what he says. The woman answered him and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. She had a lot of baggage and she had a lot of problems. And Jesus revealed her wickedness, her sin in her life. He didn't beat her over the head with it and tell her how awful she was. He just told her about her sin. Oh, she knew about it. How in the world could he know? How could this Jewish man I've never met starts telling me all these things about me? Because Jesus knew her. Same way he knows you. He knows all about me. Everything. I can't hide anything from him. He knows all about me. And then, in verse 26, they start a conversation about worship. And out of that conversation, Jesus said in verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Who is that? They were talking about Messiah. She said, I know Messiah is supposed to come, and I've heard those stories. Jesus said, wait, I'm the one they're talking about. And in that conversation, he revealed himself, and she met the Messiah. Aren't you thankful that Jesus will reveal himself unto people? I'm glad the day that Jesus revealed himself to me. I was just a 6-year-old boy, 6 years old. And I trusted the Lord with childlike faith because that's all I had. I hadn't been out here running around with a bunch of wild women and drinking and doing, I mean, the worst drugs I'd done is some of those little orange baby aspirin, I guess. And I mean, I hadn't been doing all of those things, hadn't robbed any stores or hadn't hit anybody over the head, except maybe my little brother. But I mean, I hadn't done all those bad, bad things that we think about. I was 6 years old. But you know what? I was a lost six-year-old. And I realized that. I realized I needed a Savior to save me from my sin. And Jesus saved me as a six-year-old boy. He revealed Himself unto me. I recognized who He was and trusted in Him, and He saved me. Not only did He save my soul, He saved my life as a six-year-old boy. And He revealed Himself unto this woman. My pastor gave me a book. I wrote this down. About God revealing Himself. And I don't remember the name of the book, but this author was telling about the Mayan Indians and the culture, how they worshiped the sun, the actual sun. And in that great culture, the great patriarch worshiped the sun, and his son came and ruled after him, and he worshiped the sun. And then his son come after him, but his son, the third one, the grandchild, was a pretty smart fella, but he was real skeptical. He was sitting out and looking at the sun one day, and he questioned it. He wrote these things down. They uncovered these questions that he had. Here's what he wrote. Here's what he thought about worshiping the actual sun in the sky. He said, I'm not real sure, in his language, he said, I'm not real sure that that's the true, real God. He went against his whole culture, his dad, his granddad, the whole patriarch, the whole system of worship, everything they had. He bucked the system because one day he was sitting out on the back of the terrace looking at the sun and listening to his questions and listening to his reasoning. He said, I'm not real sure this is the true God because the sun in the sky is not stationary. It moves. That fascinated him. He said, if it was truly a God, why doesn't it stop sometime? Makes sense, right? He said he wasn't convinced that the sun in the sky was the true God because it was not all powerful. Because it got dark every night. If it was all powerful, it would stay light all the time. Makes sense to me. And then he said he wasn't convinced that it was the true God because a little cloud could come up and block it out and you couldn't even see it. You know what that is? That's God revealing Himself to this pagan. Right? He longed to know who the true and living God was, and even doth nature itself teach us that there is a God. Right? That's what the Scripture says. And God revealed Himself to that man. Here's Jesus revealing Himself to this woman that He was the Messiah. She met Jesus. Somewhere in these verses, I can't point to the exact verse, but somewhere in these verses, my former pastor, he's with the Lord today, Dr. Harold Seidler, used this word a lot. He would say, somewhere along here, she got converted. We don't hear that word a lot. She got converted. Somewhere around maybe verse 29, all right, verse 28, look at those verses. 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She recognized who He was and she accepted Him for who He was. The Christ, the Messiah. She met Jesus. Amen. And it changed her life. So how do you know? Well, look what she did in verse 28. I just read it. She said to the men, who? The men of the city, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. When she met Jesus, the second point is she immediately went on a mission for Jesus. right? She became a missionary immediately. She didn't go to Bible school for 4 years. She didn't go to the Sunday school and get 15 attendance records down her shirt. Nothing wrong with those things, but she didn't wait on all that stuff. She immediately went out and started proclaiming that this was the Christ. She immediately went on a mission telling, come see a man. Do you think she had all the answers? I doubt it. You know, that's usually the biggest stumbling block that we have as Christians. Someone gets saved, they sit in the church, and you say, well, can you share the gospel? Can you witness someone? Oh, I'm afraid to do that. Well, what are you afraid of? Well, they'll ask me something, preacher, and I won't know the answer. You ever heard that? Oh, I've heard that over and over again. Can I let you in on a secret? I don't have all the answers either. No. I have something that has the answers. I've got the Word of God that answers the questions. I can point them to the one who knows all the answers. I can tell someone what Jesus did for me. I've already told you, He saved me as a 6-year-old boy. How did He do that? I'm not real sure. All I know is I trusted in Him, asked Him to forgive me of my sin, and believed on Him, and He saved me. And as I study the Scriptures, I learn more about Him. But I still don't understand all the whys. But I'm sure glad He saved me. Amen. Amen. I'm glad He still saves sinners. Amen. Amen. Aren't you? Amen. She went on a mission for the Lord. Her priorities changed. What'd she do? She left her water pot. She forgot all about the water. Didn't matter anymore. Jesus said, I'll give you living water. What did that mean? She figured out what that meant because her life was changed. She wasn't under the bondage of sin anymore. She wasn't under all that baggage. And she had a lot of baggage. She had a lot of problems. Jesus, when He saved her, He washed that slate clean. Amen. Clean. I think she felt different, Pastor. I'm not saved by how I feel, but I feel pretty good to be saved. Right? We should. It should affect our feelings. My feelings are not going to keep me saved, but it feels good to be saved. I think her feelings were changed. She realized that weight was gone. So much so that she went on to tell somebody else. Her purpose changed. Her proclaiming changed. Come see a man, she said. And then finally, verse 39 through 42, somewhere in these verses, I think it's the most amazing part of this story. And that is the multitude came to the Savior that day. Notice in verse 39 what it says. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him because He fed 5,000 of them. No, that's not what it says. They believed on Him because He healed all the sick people in the city. No, that's not what it says. Now, He would do those things. He didn't do that here. It says in the Scriptures that they believed on Him for the saying of the woman. The most insignificant one. The one that no one cared anything about. The one that had all the baggage, the one that had all the problems, the one that the Jews would walk around and would spit on, and even probably some of her own people, she was there by herself. That tells me a lot. Even the other women wouldn't have anything to do with her. And yet, Jesus had an appointment with her. Jesus needed to go to Samaria because of her. Do you think there was some value in her? Jesus sure did. Amen. Right? I may have not have thought so. You may have not have looked upon her as anybody worth stopping by and talking with and telling about the Lord. But Jesus saw the value in that one insignificant woman. Amen. And because of her, the multitude came. Look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he should tarry with them. And he abode there 3 days. And many more, a multitude came, and then many more believed on him because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, not just because of what you told us, she started it, but for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I'm convinced that you can't give the gospel to the wrong person. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I pick and choose. Oh, I met this one and I spoke with that one. And you know, Pastor, I know a little bit about them. They ain't gonna get in. I'm sorry, but I'll go give them a track or I'll go invite them to church, but you don't know them like I know them. They don't care nothing about the church. They don't care nothing about God. They ain't coming. You ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise mine. I've done that. But Jesus chose the most unlikely one. And in Samaria, that turned out to be the most valuable one because she brought the multitude. How do you know that that one that you think's not worth witnessing to, that'll never get in, will never come, how do you know that that might not be the one who brings the multitude? I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but I would dare say it wouldn't surprise me that there might be someone sitting on the pews tonight and you were that unlikely one. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, a month ago, someone might have said about you, them go to church on a Monday night? Are you kidding me? Not them. But yet here you are. Why? Because Jesus revealed himself unto you. You heard and you accepted him for who he really is and trusted in him. And he saved you. He saved you in spite of all your sin, in spite of all your baggage, in spite of all that junk. He forgave you of all that stuff and saved you. Why? Because you're valuable to him. There's value in that one tonight. I'll finish by telling this story. I mentioned these children's books. We did this first printing about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe at least. And I was in churches. Of course, I'm in China, and then I lead teams in, and then I'm back in the States like 3 months, and then I'm back in China, and then I'm in the States for 3 months. And when I'm in the States, I'm in churches just like this, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, missions meetings, revival meetings, whatever. And we have to raise the money to purchase these. And I'll say more about that throughout the week. But I was in churches and we raised money to buy thousands of these children's books, the first printing of them. And I remember we shipped all of those to Hong Kong. And we have an apartment there and a storage facility. And you've heard me tell this before. I'm going to say more about this on Wednesday night especially. But you know, we have to smuggle those things in. You can't just ship them to China. They'd get confiscated. They don't allow that to be shipped in. So we have to be creative and use shoulder bags and suitcases and backpacks. And we do border crossings from Hong Kong into mainland China. We work with the underground church and supply missionaries and churches and Chinese pastors with not only children's Bibles, but scriptures and tracts and training material, all that stuff you see on the table, different things and more. But we were taking children's material for the first time. Now, It's not illegal to have a Bible in China. I want you to understand that. It's not illegal, it's just not allowed. Does that make sense? Okay, yes and no, right? You're both right. But one of the laws of China says that it's illegal to evangelize anyone under the age of 18. Okay? They don't want you messing with the children. So this was the first time we were taking a, I mean, it's got a picture of a man holding, embracing three children. And so I told the group with me, I said, I'm going to go across first today and kind of see what the border's like. Sometimes it's real strict and they're stopping everybody and everything. Some days they don't care. You can just go through and hold up a Jesus Save sign. I think they wouldn't care, really. Other days it's different. I said, let me go through first, just kind of see what the temperature's like, and I'll call you. Now, you understand, I've got six or eight people with me ready to start taking thousands of these into China. I got missionaries and Chinese workers inside China waiting on us to come. It's all set up. We're just waiting to get the stuff, right? And I go through. And I've been stopped before. It's no big deal. If they stop you with Bibles or materials, they confiscate it from you. You go through customs and you go through security. And if they stop you, most of the time as Americans, they don't bother us. We just walk right on through. You know, it doesn't matter. But if they stop you, the worst thing they will do to you is just confiscate what you have and they fine you. It's very minimal and they tell you it's not allowed. You cannot bring this into China. That's what they will say. Here's the good part. If they take it from you, and they will, they send it to an area of confiscation. It's confiscated goods that are not necessarily illegal. It's not drugs. It's not, you know, nothing, not weapons, of course. I mean, it's not an illegal item. It's just not allowed to be brought into China. So they send it to an area of confiscation. You go to that area of confiscation. You pay your fine, and they will give them back to you. Okay, so far it's a good deal, right? Now, they don't let you come into China. They reroute you backwards to Hong Kong. Now, keep in mind, Hong Kong's a separate country. We think it's a big city in China. That's not. It's a separate country. So they just reroute you backwards and you got to start all over or you just don't get in, right? Okay, so everybody with me? Okay. Most of the time, we just walk right on through. So here I come with the first shipment. I got a suitcase and a shoulder bag. I probably have 400 or 500 of these on my first load and I'm going through. I'm the guinea pig. And here I come through. And that Chinese officer stepped in front of me and stopped me. He made me go back and they looked through all my stuff and they confiscated all of my stuff the very first day, the very first morning, first time through. And I'll be honest with you, I was mad. Okay? I was mad. I knew what was going to happen. They're going to send me to confiscation. They'll keep you in there sometimes 2, 3, 4 hours waiting on your stuff. They do it to discourage you. They don't want you coming back. So they make it uncomfortable for you. It's a dirty place. There's other smugglers. There's Chinese smugglers in there because they're trying to smuggle other things into China. I mean, real bad stuff like baby food and powdered milk and serious. Because all the stuff in China, you've heard those stories about how it's tainted and bad. Well, they come to Hong Kong and get the good stuff, and they try to smuggle that into China. So you got Chinese smugglers trying to get baby food, powdered milk. I've seen diapers. I've seen batteries. I've seen cell phones. I mean, I've seen all kind of stuff that they're trying to smuggle into China. And I knew I was going to be in the middle of that crowd. And I got everybody waiting on me in Hong Kong. I got everybody waiting on me inside China. And I start that conversation with God. I know you've never had this one. I know it's just me, but here I go. Now, Lord, you know what I'm doing, right? Lord, you know, I mean, I've raised all this money and I had all this stuff printed and I've got all these people waiting on me and there's a lot of I's in this prayer. You've already noticed that. I. And I'm telling God something like, he doesn't know. I know I'm the only one that's ever done that. I know, understand, I'm among some real spiritual people, I can tell. But I had that conversation with God, and I'm angry, Pastor. I end up in confiscation, and it's just what I knew it would be. It's filthy, it's dirty, there's no smoking signs in Chinese, I know what they are, all around, and everybody's standing under the no smoking sign, just puffing away. You can't breathe in there. It's dirty, you know. And I wait and I wait, and finally, here comes my stuff. I paid my fine. I'm ready just to load my suitcase back up, go back to Hong Kong, and start all over. I've wasted 4 hours. So I'm down on my knees. I'm not praying. I'm just loading my suitcase because I'm still mad. I'm mad at them, I'm mad at me, I'm mad at God, I'm just mad. And when I'm reloading these back into the suitcase, I noticed someone was standing over my shoulder, and I looked around, and there's a Chinese lady. She was just nosy. She wanted to know why this big, tall, white American was in the middle of all these Chinese smugglers. I mean, I'm sticking out. There's police there. It's confiscation. And I just reached, picked up one of these, and I just offered it to her. She looked at it. She took it. I finished loading my suitcase, my backpack. It's heavy. I'm loaded. I'm ready to get out of there. I mean, half the day's wasted. And I go out the door. But I just happened, I look back in the crowd of all those people, and I saw her. She was seated on the floor, leaning against the wall, and she had, not this one, but she had one of these. And here's, she was doing this. She was thumbing through. I stood there for, oh, I know, 2 or 3 minutes, just watched her. She went through it. And that was as if the Lord spoke to me that day. It wasn't some big bright light and an audible voice, but he spoke to my heart that day. Here's what he said. He said, Robbie, how do you know I didn't have you stopped for the one? One. See, I was all worried about the thousands. I was all worried about all the people and all the stuff we had to get done. We had a lot of work to do, and I knew where all the shipments were going in the underground. I was worried about all of the hundreds and the thousands of these, but God stopped me in my tracks that day for one. Now, I can't give you some great glowing missionary story and say, well, she got saved and went home, led her whole family to the Lord. I mean, I don't know. I'll never see her again. But I do know she got a clear presentation of the gospel. One. Is there value in one tonight? Yeah. Did Jesus find value in that one in Samaria? Yes. Can I ask you to do me a favor tonight? And we're closed. As this week goes by, in fact, just stand to your feet. I want you to just stand. We'll the pastor.